I want to tell you a story of an occasion that happened on the 9th of January, 1876. Charles Spurgeon preached a message on the same text on which I've read to you today, Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And on that occasion, the great Baptist preacher Spurgeon told in his introduction of how he came to faith in the Lord Jesus. He recounts a snowy day in which he was unable to get to his regular place of worship, and being able to travel no further in the snow, he turned into a little primitive Methodist preaching house. And there he sat down. And he says, and I quote, "It was about 26 years ago, 26 years exactly last Thursday, that I looked unto the Lord and found salvation through this text. You have often heard me tell how I had been wandering about, seeking rest and finding none, till a plain, unlettered lay preacher among the primitive Methodists stood up in the pulpit and gave out this passage as his text. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He had not much to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep repeating his text over and over. And there was nothing else needed by me at any rate except this text. I remember how he said, "It is Christ that speaks. I am in the garden in agony, pouring out my soul unto death. I am on the tree, dying for sinners. Look unto me. Look unto me." That is all you have to do. A little child can look. And one, however weak or however poor a man may be, he can look. And if he looks, the promise is that he shall live. And then stopping, he pointed to where I was sitting under the gallery, and he said, "That young man there looks very miserable." And I expect I did, for that is how I felt. And he said, "There is no hope for you, young man, or any chance of getting rid of your sin, but by looking unto Jesus." And he shouted, as I think only a primitive Methodist can, "Look! Look, young man, look now and live." And I did look. And when they sang a hallelujah before they went home in their own earnest way, I am sure they joined in. This great passage of the Bible was used of the Lord to bring that great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that Spurgeon's experience is not unlike every other believer's experience. He was brought face to face with his own sinful condition. He felt his own great need for the Saviour. And when he was pointed to look to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, he looked and believed and was saved. Now, sometimes there's a tendency, especially on the part of preachers, to make salvation more difficult to understand than what it really needs to be. The doctrine of salvation itself is remarkably simple, and yet on occasions we use words to speak about it that to people who are unfamiliar to church settings and unfamiliar to religious conversations, it's almost as if we're speaking in our own special coded language. And we use words and phrases like saved and blood bought and blood washed and born again and redeemed. And they're all good words and they all have their proper place. But sometimes they can be overwhelming and confusing to those who don't know exactly what we're talking about. And of course, there's the very real danger that they might use the same words, but in a different context, and attach different meanings to them. When it comes to the message of the gospel, there is nothing confusing or mysterious or difficult to understand about salvation itself. God has made it so that anyone can understand it. And I want to preach to you this afternoon from this verse, and I trust that we'll make the message of the gospel plain and simple to understand. I want you to be able to say that at least once in your life that you heard me preach a clear presentation of the gospel in a language that anyone could understand. So let's begin, first of all, with that word salvation. What do we actually mean by it? It means the act of saving someone from harm. Of course, it could apply to almost any human experience where we're delivered from danger. I suspect for some reason rescuing a person from drowning or from a burning building always seems to come to the front of my mind when I think of salvation. But it's possible to be saved physically from harm. You might be saved financially from ruin. You might be saved emotionally when someone comes along and offers support. But I want to use the word today as it relates to our spiritual condition before God. You see, every other type of salvation is temporary. It lasts only for a little while, and then we might find ourselves in danger once again. But when we experience the salvation of our souls, then we receive something eternal that can never be taken away and that never fades away. So allow me to share a few features of God's salvation, a few simple things that all you need to know in order to be saved, and to make it as plain and as clear as I can. The first thing that I think we should know about the salvation of our souls is the source of it. Where does it come from? Well, look at our text. It's the Lord who is speaking, and he says, "Look unto me. Look unto me. For I am God, and there is none else." It's crystal clear, isn't it? There's no doubt about what God is saying, that the salvation that we need for our souls can only be found in him. Look unto me, for I am God, and there is none else. There is only one road to heaven. There is only one remedy for sin. There is only one escape from hell. And that is through God's plan of salvation. It doesn't come to us through the church. It doesn't come to us when we're baptized. It doesn't come by belonging to a particular denomination, nor is it by family association. It comes only through God himself. It's not obtained by doing good works or seeking to live a clean, upright, moral life. Salvation comes only through God. Look unto me, he says, for I am God, and there is none else. God alone has a plan for our salvation. Well, what is that plan? And I'm glad you asked, because God has in place the means of our deliverance. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In other words, if we're ever going to get into the heaven of God above, there is only one way by which we must travel, and Jesus Christ said that I am the way. There's only one truth that we must believe, and Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. There is only one life that we must have, and he is the life. We must come unto the Father through him. Now, lest you think that perhaps you can come some other way, through some other Saviour, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He alone is the door by which, if we will enter, that we shall be saved. So let me make it very clear that Jesus Christ is the only way that can bring you into the presence of God. If a man must have $1 million in order to be called a millionaire, then a man must also have Christ in order to be called a Christian. The Apostle John said, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." We don't get to heaven because you're a Free Presbyterian. You don't get to heaven simply because you're a good person, or that you've done good things, or that you've been a good neighbor, and you've been charitable towards your friends and even those who are not your friends. A person goes to heaven because they've been saved and therefore in a personal relationship with the only Saviour of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has made it very clear that he will not share in the salvation of our souls with any preacher, priest, or a pope. No denomination, no sacrament, or anything else that you care to name. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this world to suffer and die upon a cross so that all that look unto him might be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So I can say this afternoon, as to my prospects of going to heaven, it's not because I'm a preacher of the gospel, or because I attend the Bible-believing church, or because I've been baptized, or pay my tithes, or try to live right. Those things are good, and every saved person ought to do them, but they do not save our souls. The only reason that I have of a hope of heaven is because one day I came to that place where I looked to no one and to nothing else but Jesus Christ for my salvation. I'm going because of him. The one thing and the only thing that was required for me to be saved was to look unto him. And as I looked unto him, he saved me. Oh, I love to sing the words of the hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. He's the only source of salvation. He's the only way for us to enter into the heaven of God. Stop looking for another way. There is no other way. Stop looking for another to accomplish that which Christ has done for us. Receive by faith the gift of God. Look unto him, and he will save you from your sins and deliver you from hell and bring you to heaven. There is but one way to heaven and to God, and that way is Jesus Christ. Look unto me, he says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So notice not only the source of our salvation, but consider also the scope of our salvation. This is an offer that's extended to the ends of the earth. One of the wonderful truths about God's plan of salvation, one of the things that makes it so great, is that it's not just for a specific people in a particular place at a certain time and location. It's an invitation that's offered to the men and women of this world, right to what we might describe as the ends of the earth, to the furthest point away from us as it's physically possible to get. This is an offer of salvation, not restricted to a select few. This is an offer that's made to the whosoever will. It's a wonderful truth we find recorded all through the scriptures. God so loved the world, the entire world, and all the people of it, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right to the ends of the earth, to the furthest extremes of humanity. That means that wherever you are, or whoever you are, that you can be saved. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, it was proof positive of God's love toward mankind. Do you know what Paul said in Romans 5? That God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, you and I might do good things and positive things for those that love us, our friends and our families. But God sent his Son to die for us while we were yet sinners and rebels before him, and throwing up our fist in his face and saying that we will have nothing to do with him. Yet he sent his Son to die for us. You see, regardless of where our path may have taken us through life, regardless what we might have done, God's plan of salvation is opened right to the ends of the earth. And those who come to him, he has promised that he will never turn them away. John 6, verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He will receive all that come to him by faith. I know that there are some here that are old enough to remember the actor Steve McQueen, a top actor in his day, and it said that he lived a life as tough as the ones that he portrayed on the silver screen. That was until, of course, success filled his life with alcohol and a failed marriage and left him empty and with nothing to his name, and in despair, he attended a gospel crusade. There at that meeting, he made a profession of faith and requested an opportunity to speak with the preacher on that occasion. And as they sat down together, the evangelist began to share numerous scriptures in a quest to give spiritual hope and confidence to the actor, because he struggled with the thought of how God could give eternal life to a man who had such a past as he had. That was until they turned to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, where it reads that in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And it's as if the lights went on, and he saw for the first time the promise of a God who cannot lie, a promise of hope and eternal life to those who came to him through Jesus Christ. And being elated at the finding of such a verse and the hope that it gave to him, he asked for a pen and a paper so that he might write down the verse lest he forget it. But instead the preacher gave to him his Bible and they underlined the verse together. Sometime later, while seeking experimental treatment for terminal cancer down in Mexico, he passed out of this life and into eternity. And it said that as he died, his hand rested upon his Bible, the Bible given to him by the evangelist. The Bible was opened to the book of Titus and to the chapter 1. And as he lay in his bed breathing his last, his finger fell upon verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Regardless of our past and the sins that we have committed and the wicked things that we have done, we too can have hope in God's eternal promise. So you don't need to fear that salvation won't work for you. The promise is, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, he will save your soul. Salvation is not for good people. The Lord Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And let's remember that the Bible tells us that there's none of us that do good, no, not one. Not a single person ever born into this world, save our Savior himself, has ever been a good person. We've sinned and we've rebelled against God. But you know, there's not a single person in eternity that will say, I tried to come to God, I tried to believe in Jesus Christ, but he wouldn't save me. No, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a salvation that's opened right to the very ends of the earth. The source of our salvation is God himself. The scope of it is to the ends of the earth. Look at the simplicity of it. Look unto me. Look unto me. Not look to the church. Not look to doctrine. Not look to your good works and the pain of your tithes. Look unto me and live. Look how simple it is. It doesn't say look unto me and try to live a good life from now on. Look unto me and turn over a new leaf and promise to never sin again. It doesn't say that. It simply says look unto me. A simple look of faith will bring you into the salvation of God. I wish we had time this afternoon to read in Numbers chapter 21. The story of the brazen serpent in the wilderness. The children of Israel had been murmuring and grumbling against God, and he sent a serpent into their midst that bit them, and as it bit them, they began to die. Then they cried out to Moses that he would intercede on their behalf and seek God that he might send a remedy for their souls. Moses was instructed by God to make a serpent out of brass, to put it upon a pole, and to take that serpent of brass and carry it throughout the camp, and to cry out for all that would hear that whoever looks upon the serpent of brass shall live. They would be saved. And the people who died, they didn't die because they were bitten, they died because they refused to look upon the remedy provided. Can you imagine the scene at that time of one who's been wonderfully cured by the God of this bite by the fiery serpent, and he's running from tent to tent to tell his neighbours what God has done for him. I looked and I lived, and he's encouraging other people to do the same. And his friend says to him, oh man, I'm too sick to look. I'm too far gone. The venom of sin has gone so far within me that not even that raised serpent could heal me. And yet he encourages him, look and live. Look and live. He goes to the next tent and he says, sir, if you'll just look, you'll be saved. His friend says, oh, I don't feel that this serpent bite's much to worry about. I've had worse things happen to me than be bitten by a serpent. I think I'll be okay. I don't think I need to look. I've only been bitten once. There's other people been bitten more than I have. They're in worse condition. Go and speak to them. Goes to the third tent. Sir, if you look, you will live. He said, well, maybe when I'm feeling better. Maybe when I can get up and have a little bit more strength, then I'll go and I'll look and I'll seek that healing that's been provided. When I get my life straightened out. When I get over the snake bite problem, then I'll look. He goes to a fourth tent. Oh, I don't believe that serpent on a pole theory. I don't buy into that nonsense. I don't see any relationship or connection between a serpent of brass and a pole and this serpent that's bitten me, that's killing me. I'm not interested in your theories. Now, these conversations may sound ridiculous to you and me, and they ought to. But the world is full of people who give the same kind of excuses day in, day out, why they will not come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Sometimes salvation is so simple that people stumble over it. They have a hard time believing that it could really be as easy as looking unto Jesus. And yet the fact of the matter is that anyone can look. Young or old or middle age can look. Whether you're rich or poor, you can look. Whether you're smart or not so smart, you can look. If you're a good person, you can look. If you're a bad person, you can look. Anyone can look. The question is, have you looked? Have you looked? The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 3, when he spoke to Nicodemus, he said to them, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And just as the people were saved by looking on the serpent of brass, so everyone that looks to me will be saved. You must look to Jesus. The question is, have you? And if you haven't, why not? You've heard the testimony of those that have been healed by God, saved from their sins, made right before him, and have hope for that eternal life that's promised in Jesus Christ. You've heard their testimony, and yet you refuse to believe. I like the story I heard of a little boy. He was spotted licking some honey off his fingers. And the man said to him, how sweet is it? And he said, here, taste and see for yourself. Taste and see. That's what you have to do. Taste and see. The source of our salvation is God himself. The scope of it is to the ends of the earth. The simplicity of it is we must simply look by faith to what Jesus Christ has done. And the security of our salvation is the promise where God has said, look unto me and be saved. Be saved. Be rescued from harm and danger. Be saved. As I said, sometimes we think of salvation in the terms of pulling someone from a burning building or from a wrecked car or to rescue someone from drowning, and they're all valid uses of the word save, but they're all restricted to physical life. This is being saved in the spiritual life, to be saved, to look for Jesus Christ for salvation. We are under the penalty of death. The judgment of God is hanging over us. We have sinned against him, and the day of reckoning is coming. But God has said there's a way for you to be saved, delivered from that awful judgment. Look to me. Look to me. Trust me for the deliverance from the penalty of sin. To be delivered from the power of sin. To be one day delivered from the presence of sin. You know, there are many people that will tell you that in order to be right with God, you simply have to live right. And don't mess up. And any slip-ups that you have along the way, well, that might cost you your salvation in the long run. But we're not saved by being good people. We're saved by looking to Jesus. Looking to him. Look unto me. Be saved. Real salvation is possible. Eternal deliverance from the dangers and the penalties of sin is possible. And it's all through Jesus Christ. Suppose I go down to Kingston Beach this evening and I see someone 100 metres from shore who appears to be drowning. They swim out or paddle out to where they are and we drag them towards shore. And we're 20 metres from shore now. We let them loose and say, I've taken you this far, you can do the rest yourself. Have I saved him? No, he's still in danger of drowning. And no matter how much I might brag about what I didn't save a drowning man. The Lord Jesus, when he saves us completely. He saves us permanently. He saves us eternally. And there's no way that we can mess it up. Let me quote in closing the words of John in chapter 6. The Lord Jesus speaking said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see where the Lord Jesus said that salvation and eternal life comes from? He that seeth the Son and believeth on him. It's the same message here in Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Look unto me. Look believingly and be saved. May the Lord enable us to look unto him by faith and to be saved from our sins with that hope of eternal life. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come in our Saviour's name and ask that the message of the gospel may indeed be clear and simple for all that hear it. May there be that looking away from self. May we abandon any hope of saving ourselves through good works or religious righteousness or attending at a place of worship or any such thing. And may there be a looking on to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the work that he accomplished upon the cross at Calvary, where he was lifted high up from the earth to be judged of God, and that the wrath of the Almighty was poured out against him because our sins were laid upon him. May we look by faith to that saving sacrifice. May we look on to the Lord and be saved, even all the ends of the earth. Father, we pray that such faith might be given today to those who have it not, that they might look to the Lord as the only hope of their redemption, that they might abandon every other hope that they might have, and recognize that in Jesus Christ alone there is hope for eternity. Do bless, we pray. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.